Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask that the Holy Spirit will be present and active among us, speaking your word to our hearts and drawing us nearer to you. And it's for Jesus' sake that we pray. Amen. So we're starting today a new series, a preaching series on money and wealth and mammon and all the things that we don't like to talk about in church. Many of you probably received in the mail yesterday, or you will very soon, our letter and the pledge cards for our stewardship campaign for this fall, asking you to pray about your giving for 2024, so that we can start building a budget for this coming year and steward that well. So we want to combine this season with looking into God's word and what God has to say about our money and how we deal with our money. And it is an uncomfortable topic, I know. Maybe you're thinking, well, the church loves to talk about money, the church loves to take our money. And no, that's not why we're talking about this. We talk about this because the Bible talks about this. Because God talks about this and cares about this aspect of our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about money and how we handle our money. By some counts, there are 2,350 verses in the Bible about money and possessions. That's a lot, in case you've been keeping count. One in four of Jesus' parables have to deal with money or possessions. God cares about how we handle our finances. God cares about the effects that money can have on us in our lives of discipleship. Because money can be a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. We're going to talk next week about Jesus' warning that we can't serve both God and money, or mammon is the word we're going to talk about more. You can't serve both God and mammon, setting up mammon as an anti-God, a competitor to our devotion over and against God. Because money and the love of money, which is the spirit of mammon, the worldview shaped by money, has this capacity to master us, to be sovereign in our lives, to dictate how we think, how we talk, how we relate to the world, how we relate to people, how we relate to church. And Jesus has some harsh words for us. Luke 12, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." He's saying, watch out, be mindful, be aware of the danger presented by money and love of money. Because money has this capacity to blind us to its effects. Pastor Jeff Chapman wrote, "We routinely overestimate money's benefits and we underestimate its dangers." So If our lives are a tree, imagine that. Money is one branch of the tree of our lives, but it's a branch that goes straight down into the roots of who we are. It doesn't take much when you're having conversations about money to really bring out, oh, this is a core value. This is core to how I think and my worldview. It's really important for our lives of discipleship to talk about what the Bible says about money and how we handle money, to submit that to the Lord. The late pastor Tim Keller wrote this, the Bible says there can be no significant spiritual growth in your life unless you put your money and what you think about your money into God's hands. So that's what we're attempting to do here over these next several weeks, not to gain more of your money, but for all of us to grow deeper in Christ, to explore our attachments to money and work on submitting those to the Lord. And I want to start today by talking about value. We want to talk about value in general, and what do we find valuable? What do we hold as valuable? What gives something value? So I have here this piece of paper that we as a society have collectively decided this has a certain value. And our government has printed this and certified that this has a certain dollar amount. So it has a set value. But it also has a variable value, right? This piece of paper isn't worth as much as it was several years ago because of inflation. It isn't worth nearly what it was 50 years ago because the economy changes, inflation changes, it changes the value of what this piece of paper represents. Not only does it have value in our economy, it has subjective value too. So what would you do, what would you be willing to do to claim this piece of paper? Would you work for 2 hours at a fast food restaurant? Probably a lot of us would say no. Not worth it. But many people have to say yes. So it has a subjective value to us. And when we assign value to things in our lives, we give them a power over us, an influence over us. Because things only have value in as much as we give it to them. But what we give value to shapes us. That which we give value to forms us and has weight in our lives. What we assign value to will disciple us. It will form us and shape us into the type of people who are formed around that thing, whatever it is we give value to. This is why Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, what you value the most, what you hold in highest esteem and greatest worth, that's where your heart is. That's where the core of who you are is, formed around that thing. Jesus isn't just talking about money, but he's talking about all the things that we treasure. We assign greatest value to our jobs, our families, our status, the approval of others. What do you assign the greatest value to? That's where your heart is. What you value, in short, defines you. What you value defines you. So we need to explore what is it that we value. Part of the point of this is to explore in our own hearts with the Holy Spirit, what are the deepest values of my heart? And then we ask, what does God value? And then we explore those gaps between what I value and what God values and how we can work on closing those gaps. So to start, I want to look at Philippians chapter 3 with us, where Paul is talking about his conversion to Jesus and the effects it has had on his life. And I don't think it's unreasonable for us to say that Paul's conversion was a revolution in values. It was a revolution for him in his values. And think about that word revolution. We use that in a lot of different ways. One of the best analogies I can think of is the astronomer Copernicus, right? We talk about the Copernican Revolution, where at one point, most of humanity thought that the sun revolved around the earth. And Copernicus was an astronomer. I almost said astrologer. That's wrong. He was an astronomer who discovered this key fact that it's not the sun that revolves around the earth, but it's the earth that revolves around the sun, right? A revolution in understanding, something that changed everything we understood and knew about the universe and our solar system. The same kind of revolution happens in our conversion and our drawing near to Jesus. The same kind of revolution happened for Paul. He's saying his life used to revolve around one value system. And now everything has changed, and a new value system carries the weight of the center of gravity around which all of his life rotates. There was an old system of values that his life turned around, and now there's a new system of values. And at the center of that, the weight of gravity around which everything rotates, is knowing Jesus. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. But first, he lists out his resume. He is an impressive guy. And he says, if anyone has reason for confidence in the flesh, confidence in an impressive resume, I have more. Paul's not being conceited here. He's not puffing himself up saying, I'm better than all of these other people. But he was listing some facts. Of all the Jewish people, of all the value systems of first century Israel and the Jewish culture and religion, he had it all. Circumcised on the eighth day, he says, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So people who are immersed in this value system of first century Judaism would have looked at Paul and said, he's the man. He's got it all together. He's the one we want to emulate. He's the one we want to uphold as the exemplar, the Hebrew of Hebrews. And moving from the value systems of first century Judaism now into 21st century America, what are our value systems? What do the values of our world revolve around? The world's value system are things like success and status, reputation, achievements. Probably one of the defining characteristics of our culture's values is the autonomous self, the sovereign self. And so then the key virtue in light of that is do no harm to others. As long as you can be sovereign over your own life, as long as you don't do any harm to other people. And that's a good thing to encourage. But then if the self is sovereign, for anyone to say, well, you're wrong, feels like violence. Feels like doing harm. If you tell anyone that their life is going in the wrong direction, or they're wrong about certain things, or anything is out of whack with their life, it feels like an act of violence in a lot of our culture, doesn't it? So we can critique our culture's value systems all we want. I'm more interested in talking about our value systems here in the church. And sometimes I wonder if our value system is just a baptized version of the world's value systems, a holy facade over what could easily be mistaken for just belonging to the value systems of the world, but maybe a little nicer. We value things like comfort, security, lack of suffering, our reputations, how other people think about us, our status. Sometimes I think we're just attempting to Christianize the values of the world and call it Christianity. But the gospel demands of us a reassessment. The gospel demands of us coming to what we value and holding it under the bright light of the glory of Christ, that our values might be revealed for what they are, and that we might do the work of discipleship is ordering our values in the light of the gospel, in the light of the glory of Christ. This is what Paul does. And what does he say? Whatever gain I had, I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. All these impressive achievements, all the status, all the wealth, the respect of the world, all of it is loss compared to knowing Jesus. That everything has lost its value compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, that is the sun around which the value systems of our lives now revolve. Knowing Jesus, He is our greatest treasure, our highest reward. He is the prize, the end goal, the pearl of great price that is absolutely worth selling everything in order to claim. Paul says, for His sake, I've suffered the loss of all other things and count them as rubbish. All His impressive resume is rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. The Greek word for rubbish is actually it's a pretty rude word, a word that you wouldn't want to say in the pulpit, but really means like manure, dung. All these other things, this impressive resume, it's just dung. It's nothing in the presence of knowing Jesus. The absolute value of knowing Jesus Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Him and living with Him, then changes our perspective on everything else. Now that I know Him, I see all other things through a new lens, from a different perspective. In the light of Christ, we can see things as they truly are. In your light, we see light, the psalmist prays. And this is to show us that Jesus is not a means to an end for us. He's not a means for us to achieve our greater goals. He is the end. He is the goal. Verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So if you are using Jesus as a means to a more valuable end for you, if you are using the Christian life to obtain a better vision of the good life that you have, then you're doing it wrong. You've actually made an idol out of your faith. Because Jesus will not tolerate being a means to an end. He is the end. He is the goal. There is nothing of greater value that you can use Him to work towards. He is the highest value. The end goal of our faith is nothing less than claiming Jesus Christ for ourselves. The end goal of our faith is not a happy life here. The end goal of our faith is not comfort and security. Jesus said, you won't have those things if you follow me. Yet so often, when we're honest, I think we hold those things as a higher value than Jesus Himself, and we use Jesus to try to claim these things. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord, is greater than all things. And the question is, do you know Him to be that worth for you? Does He have that value in the system of your life? What value does Jesus hold in your life over your decisions? What values does Jesus have in your family? What value does Jesus have in your day-to-day habits? And are you willing to let Him change your values? Are you willing to let Jesus challenge your values? Because knowing Jesus and being with Him is of such surpassing worth, such immeasurable value, that life with Him is what shows us what true value really is. And now the value of all other things is measured by their relationship to that primary prize. Everything now is measured by, does this draw me nearer to my great reward, my end goal, knowing Jesus? Or does this pull me away from knowing Jesus? That's what gives something value in the economy of the kingdom of God. Does this lead me to Jesus? Does it pull me away from Jesus? That is what gives something its value. And I fear that some of us, many of us, I put myself in here, we have this deeply ingrained tendency to try to gain eternity on the strength of our resumes, on the strength of our goodness or our accomplishments, or even on the strength of our character. And Jesus said, those things will not be enough. Those things will never be enough to overcome sin in you, to bring you into the holy presence of God. Some of us, I think, like the rich young man in our gospel reading, maybe a bit overconfident in thinking we've got it all together, and not realizing that the things we value the most are the things that are actually hindering us from the kingdom of God. Are the values you hold so dear actually hindering you from Jesus? How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says. More difficult than a camel going through the eye of a needle is it for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? We're going to get into that in the next several weeks. But this is the context in which we need to talk about money. This is the context in which we need to talk about our financial lives and submitting them to the Lord. Because the gospel asks us to reevaluate what our treasure is. Because it's the gospel and the light of Christ that shows us what true value is. Shows us, Scripture shows that there is nothing greater, nothing more valuable, nothing of higher worth than knowing Jesus Christ and living with Him. And this changes everything for us. Do you know this? Have you experienced the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ? Because even virtues, even the good things in our life, become an idol when we hold them as higher value than Jesus. I want to close by sharing with you a prayer I wrote several weeks ago, maybe a month ago. Many of you know I'm part of a clergy covenant group that meets on Zoom once a week, and there are three other Anglican priests all over the country of varying ages and experience and spiritualities, but this started during COVID, and so I've been meeting with them for almost 3 years, weekly. We meet for prayer, accountability, and for growing in Christ together. It's been a real gift to me. But several weeks ago, we had this discussion on this very topic of valuing Jesus over everything else. And when we logged off, I really felt just a stirring in my spirit, and I wrote down this prayer that I think the Lord was leading me to write and to pray. And I want to share it with you, not to highlight myself, because it's actually a bit of a vulnerability to share with you here, because I titled this A Prayer I Don't Want to Pray. I don't normally title my prayers, but this felt appropriate. A Prayer I Don't Want to Pray. It goes like this. Lord, do not give me wisdom, lest I be tempted to lean on my own understanding and distance myself from you. But give me yourself, the source of all wisdom, and bind me to your perfect presence and knowledge, and it will be enough for me. Lord, do not give me comfort, lest I be tempted to trust in my circumstances more than in your provision. But give me yourself, the God of all comfort, the one who is my eternal security, and it will be enough for me. Lord, do not give me peace, lest I be tempted to be satisfied with the things of this world and prefer it to your kingdom. But give me yourself, the one who is our peace. And in your presence, all fear will depart. It will be enough for me. Lord, do not give me money or financial security, lest I be tempted to worship the gods of this world and to become too self-confident in my own ability to produce anything of value. But give me yourself, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and in whose presence is the fullness of joy, and it will be enough for me. Lord, do not give me anything that would hinder me from looking to you in all circumstances and growing deeper in love and trust of you. For you are my greatest aim, my only reward, and my deepest need. You are more than enough for me, my God. So give me more of yourself, O merciful Lord, that I might be fully given over to you as a living sacrifice. Amen. Again, that's the prayer I don't want to pray. To be perfectly honest with you, it's a prayer I don't know if I can pray yet. But I want it to be. I want to pray that prayer. In the light of Jesus, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, even the best things of life, even the virtues of life, even things of the greatest value in this world, they're rubbish. They're trash. Not because of their own sake, but in relation, comparison to knowing Jesus. And may the Spirit stir in us the deeper desire for that which is of greatest value. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your call upon us. Thank you that you are merciful when we give ourselves to things of this world, when we give ourselves and let ourselves be formed by the values of this world or the values of our flesh and our fears and our insecurities. But Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Reveal your glory to us. Reveal your beauty. Reveal your surpassing worth, greater than anything that this world can offer us, that we might know you, that we might love you, that we might give ourselves to you, because there is nothing greater that we can know and value in this world. And may it all be for your glory and our good. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.